It's good. It's good. Yeah. I love how it doesn't have to be stale, and it's not stale. And in fact, God hates it if it is. Like, it's like God's alive, and he wants to move. And that's, I'm just feeling that strongly tonight. Just like, don't close yourself off to what God is speaking into your life, because it's not just some religious thing. It's not just a nice idea, but he is this living and powerful God. And that's the only reason that we would worship him, because, like, I'm not into worshiping a statue or something like that. So we worship God because he's living, because he's powerful, because of what he's done in our life. And so I just encourage you to understand that, or be open to that. And as you hear God's word, don't hear it as like some dusty old book, but hear it as the word of a God that's powerful, and the word of a God that gave his son to die for you. And that wasn't just a thing that happened in a book, but that's a thing that happened and is continuing to happen every day as Jesus forgives us and moves in our hearts. Amen? All right, grab a seat. Woo! It's good. I feel like God's really doing something, and I know, like, I've been finally kind of realizing that it's 2010 and you're kind of starting to switch out of being on holidays mode. It's not too bad. It's only a couple of weeks in. But and just really feeling like 2010, like, God has so much to do in our lives and in our ministry. And I don't want to be someone who, by what I do or how I act, like, circumvents any of that or shortchanges any of what God can do. And I pray that you would feel the same, and that you're like, God, like, really, for me, I'm just like, God, 2010 is yours, and I really want to see you do every single thing that you can and will do with me. And I really feel like I'm beginning to feel that, and we're beginning to see that. Amen?
Yeah.
All right. It's warm, hey?
Yeah.
It's hot. And this air conditioner doesn't work, which is great. All right, I want to talk about culture tonight. Culture. Sounds good, hey? Not like being cultured or drinking tea or something. I don't know. So culture is the behaviors and beliefs characteristic of a particular social, ethnic, or age group. Culture. So this is the things that you do, that you say, that you believe, that characterize you and make you who you are, or who we are as a group of people. Yeah? Everyone understands what culture means? So basically, culture is kind of this way of defining yourself or people that you see. So in high school, like, you would kind of define people into certain cultures. So because they wore all billabong, they were a surfer or something like that. Like, you know what I mean? If they did well at school, then they were a nerd. Basically, that seemed to be how it worked. Maybe like there was the musos. I don't know what it is in your school, but there's these cultures or subcultures. So we understand the idea of culture, yes? I think it's because, like, culture gives you a place to fit, and it gives you a place, like, a way to find people who are like you, yeah? And it can define us in so many ways without us even realizing it. But what amazes me about God's plan is that God's culture is so different to any other culture. And that God has a different culture in mind for us than what we might have in mind for ourselves, yeah? That we wouldn't be defined by created cultures, but that we would be defined by the Creator. So instead of me looking at myself and saying, well, I'm defined by being an Australian, by being a 20-something young male, by having gone to uni or whatever, like, instead of defining myself by those cultures and what that might say, by, I don't know, what shoes I wear or what jeans I wear or something like that, like, those sort of culture kind of identifiers, I'm defined by this God that created me, and that I'm his son, and so that's the culture that I'm in. Yeah? We get me? Because when you begin a relationship with God, he turns you into this new person. You begin again. You're born again. You're made new. In John 3, Jesus is talking to this guy, Nicodemus, and he's talking about being born again, and that's a funny saying, but I'm going to just read it here. It says, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born again." "How can anyone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus said. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." That's pretty obvious, yeah, Nicodemus. Because I think he was thinking, he's like, "Haha, Jesus, I've got you on this one because that's ridiculous." And obviously that's not what Jesus is talking about. And he says, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit." He says, when it comes into a relationship with Christ and into this connection with God, it's about being born again. Not physically being born again, because like I'm bigger than my mom. That's just not going to work. Thanks, yeah. Just to put that picture in your mind. So obviously Jesus is not talking about a physical rebirth, like in the Matrix or something, I don't know. But he's talking about this spiritual rebirth, where you are born again, where you're this new creation, you're renewed, you're transformed, you're made again, the slate is wiped clean, and you get like a new passport. You're no longer Australian or a surfer or a nerd or whatever earthly cultures you might identify with, but you become God's child, a member of his kingdom, yeah? In 1 Peter 2, there's this great passage, and it says this. It says, I'm just going to read from verse 9. It says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Yeah, awesome. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Yeah. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." Peter's saying, you're not a part of this world anymore. When you come into this relationship with God, when you meet God, when God enters your heart, you become this chosen people. You become God's special possession. You become a nation, a new nation of people, yeah? Yeah. Is everybody with me so far? Yeah. Just stick with me tonight. He says, you become God's people and you inherit God's culture. So live that way. Don't live as if you're still this person outside of God's culture, but live like you're, I don't know what you call it, like a God national. Like if say you're somewhere overseas, you would be like an Australian national because that's where you're from. Whereas when we're here in the world, we're not here as like a native to the world, but we're here as a foreigner, as an exile, as people waiting to get home, essentially, to have that connection with God in a way that we can't have here. And so he says, don't live like that anymore because you've been made new. You've been made this new connection, this new culture, yeah?
Yeah.
Good. Jesus was in many ways countercultural, you'd say. He came and he did so many things that kind of pushed against the dominant culture of the time, because I really believe it's because Jesus saw so much in the culture that he lived in that separated people from God, that stopped people from connecting with God, and he did everything that he could to change that. And so the way he lived was just so different to that dominant culture, and the way his disciples lived and acted was so different to the culture around them that they were, like a lot of them, were killed for it. And it wasn't just for the sake of doing it. He wasn't like, I'm gonna be a rebel without a cause. That's not what Jesus was doing. He wasn't on some power trip or something. He wanted to see people connect to God, and he understood that the culture he was living in was stopping people from doing that so often. And today is exactly the same, yeah? What God has for us and what God has for everybody in Wollongong and everybody on this planet is so different from what the culture is and what our dominant or what popular culture or whatever would sell you or feed you. It is so different today, yeah? And so much of culture today is stuff that it says, like in 1 Peter there, that says that sinful desires which war against your soul. So much of culture is stuff that is just expressly designed to separate you from God. And to the extent of even thinking that I don't even have a spiritual like part of my being, and that's the it gets to that point in our culture of that's the sort of thing that you get fed. And so in that way, we are called to be countercultural. Yeah? We are called to be different, but not different at the same time, because the way we're called to be is the way we're meant to be. And so we're countercultural to the world, but we can't make the mistake that we're countercultural to how we've been designed. Do you know what I mean?
Yeah.
Everyone with me on that? So it's countercultural because of what's around us, but it's not countercultural in terms of God, because it's God's culture. Yeah? Okay.
Yeah.
So much stuff that we would uphold as a godly culture is just so foreign to so many and to everybody in the world. So you know it, like loving people unconditionally, like putting God first, not caring about yourself and your own agendas, but trusting God, drinking, sleeping around, just all of that sort of stuff, even going to church or reading your Bible. This is all countercultural. If we are not doing what is the kind of dominant thing, then we are not joining that culture. Do you know what I mean? Good. Luke does. We've been created for this separate thing. Like, we've been created as children of God, and that's who we're born as and born into, and when we enter a relationship with Him. And so everything becomes this kind of countercultural thing. So how do we do that? How do you live as part of God's culture, the way that He's created you, when everything around you is different? Yeah?
Yeah?
I'm not talking about being a strange person or a weirdo or something like that, or trying to be so religious so that you look different or something like that, but about living the culture that you were designed for while you're in a world that is surrounded by so many different cultures. So I'm going to talk a little bit tonight about that and some things that I learned when I was in China by myself in a definite cross-cultural situation. And like, just in starting out, don't get me wrong, like, I'm not having a go at any Chinese person or anything like that. And I think they have a fascinating culture, but it's just an illustration. So settle down, it's okay. So I want to talk about a few things that I really think are key for us to live cross-culturally, essentially, because if we understand the way we've been designed to live, then we understand that the way the world works is not the way that we're supposed to work. Yeah?
Yep.
All right. So the first thing I think is you need to know your identity. Just because I was in China without a passport by myself, no, just because I was in China for a week or two, did not mean that I became Chinese. I didn't hang out in Guangzhou for a week and suddenly inherit all of that culture and become part of that cultural group. No, I was clearly still Australian, hence my difficulty to leave the country. In fact, even if I lived in China for like 50 years, I would still be an Australian. And I think sometimes, And that's because, like, I know who I am. I know where I was born. I know how I grew up. It's so ingrained into my life. I'm Australian. And sometimes we get this confused, I think, in the way that we live our spiritual lives, because we want to live in God's culture, but we forget who we are sometimes. And it's kind of like the same way. In the same way that even though I'm surrounded by China, there's Chinese people, there's Chinese food, there's Chinese land, there's everything is Chinese because I'm in China, I'm still not Chinese. And so even though I'm surrounded by earthly culture, I'm still not of this world. Like, I'm still not of this earth, and my spirit is not earthly. That's not who I am. In 1 John 3, this is one of my favorite passages. It says, oh, if I can find it, I might not have marked it. All right. It says, how great is the Father's love towards us that He would call us children of God. Like that's essentially what it says in 1 John 3. And I love it because it says, when I look at myself, I have to say, I'm not Australian first or anything like that, but I'm God's first. I'm first and foremost God's child, and that is the dominant culture in my life. And I think we get that the wrong way around so often. It's like, I'm this, and I'm this, and I'm this, and I go to church sometimes. And that's not the culture that we are supposed to have in our life, yeah? Yeah. Just because I'm living here doesn't make me this person. Just in the same way that if I'm in China for a week doesn't make me Chinese. So the first thing I think we need to understand is who we are and our identity, and that when you come into this relationship with God, you get this new passport that the nationality is just like God's. And that's who you are. And that's that identity that you've been stamped with. And so whatever's going on in the world around you, if you can't forget that. Because like if I'm in China and I start to forget that I'm Australian, it's just not going to work. Obviously, not many people are going to believe me that I'm Chinese. But, you know, eventually I would be able to soak in and sink into that culture and become more and more like that culture and just like that line would blur more and more as I forgot who I was. And the same thing can happen in our life. If we forget that we're God's first, then so much other stuff can creep in and start to blur those lines before you, and then you forget who you are. So the first thing is just to know your identity. The second thing I think is you need to learn how to speak the language, speak your language. Like my Chinese is terrible, yeah? And so when I go to China, I can say thank you, and I can say that's too expensive, and I can, that's about it. But I'm actually quite fluent in English. It's my native tongue, yeah? So I know that culture is really mine because I'm so fluent in it and because it's how I speak. And a lot of the time we can define somebody's culture by the way they speak, yeah? And so I was thinking about that and I'm like, well, if I'm God's child, do I speak God's language? Do I speak in a way that represents that culture? This isn't, I think, about, like, I'm not saying this is about learning how to speak Christianese, like how to kind of get around in church life and sound like you know, and sound like you're supposed to be in church, because that's rubbish. But I think it's really about the power of the tongue in culture. Because how someone speaks, you can define them straight away. Like, you can tell whether they're from, like, out west or from, I don't know, like north or from another country or whatever. Like you hear their accent, you hear their slang, you hear just like their vocab, the sort of stuff that they say, and you can kind of peg where somebody's from and what culture they belong to. And even more so like somewhere like England where you can tell what town somebody's from because of the way they speak. Now, we're probably a bit less like that, but like you can tell somebody's from Victoria because they call it a juice box or something like that. Like it's, or someone's from like Queensland because they call them togs or speedos or whatever. Like there's these little idiosyncrasies in our vocabulary, in our language that define where we're from. You with me? So the question is then, do we speak in such a way that reveals our true culture? Yeah. Do I speak in such a way that someone's like, well, that guy must be a Christian? Not because he can quote Bible verses or because anything like that, but because he speaks with love and grace and he understands the power of the words that he says and all of that sort of thing that we know is there, yeah? In Proverbs, there's this great bit. Proverbs 12, verse 18 says, "The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." I think that's cool because it's like asking this question of how we speak. Like, do you speak like a son of God or a daughter of God? Or are you reckless with your words so that you destroy people's lives? Like, that's a big thing, I think. Does what you say bring healing? And Does what you say give you away? Like, is it like your tell? So you can kind of do things and you could attend church maybe, but then it reveals your true culture. And or are you in the world and you can get on fine and you can like, you can do whatever and you're not a weirdo, but it reveals your true culture. I remember this guy in my class and he would apologize when he swore in front of me all the time. Like every single time. And it just went on forever. He just kept doing it. And I couldn't really care less. Like it's not like it was making my ears bleed or something. I don't know. But what I'm happy about there, I suppose, is that he could see that the way I spoke showed the culture that I had. And that how he spoke was different to that. And he was sensitive enough to apologize. He didn't stop, but he apologized. So that's nice. So anyway, the power of how we speak is so important. In James, I marked all my things, but I didn't write what they are. So now I've just got like 10 little yellow post-its in random locations. It's all right. James 1 has this really interesting little verse. It says this in verse 26. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. So, whoa. James is like, if you say that you're part of God's culture, that you've got this relationship, that you're a child of God, and that's the nationality stamped on your passport, but the way you speak doesn't back that up, then it's worthless. And that's a big call because, like, we all know the saying, like, actions speak louder than words and all of that sort of stuff, which is true. Like, it's important what you do so much, and that's a whole nother topic. But we can't underestimate the power of our language in terms of our culture, yeah? And if we want to be people who live in God's culture, then the way we speak just gives that away. And I would just say the best way to learn a language is to immerse yourself in it. So, like, I studied Japanese at high school, but I'm not very good at Japanese. And that's probably because I never actually spent any time in Japan. Like, my 6 years or 4 years or whatever of doing Japanese at school could have been replaced with 6 months of living in Japan, and my Japanese would have been heaps better. So I guess what I'm saying is don't just like attend church sporadically and assume that your language will change or that if you want to change the way you speak, then hear God's words, like read God's word, like see, like. Just steep yourself in God's language, in God's vocabulary, and the things that He says about people and about your life and about how to live and that sort of stuff. And then watch your language change as you let God into your heart more and more, yeah? And then the third thing is you need to stay connected to your people. If you want to preserve your godly culture when you're surrounded by just a foreign country, that's what you need to do. The hardest thing about me being in Guangzhou, if anybody doesn't know the story, I lost my passport in China. And Guangzhou has an Australian consulate, and so I had to spend quite a bit of time there getting a replacement passport and visa. There you go. Don't lose your passport. It's really annoying. But it's a sermon illustration now, so there you go. The hardest thing about being in Guangzhou was that I was there by myself for like a week. And just, you're completely alone, and so I was kind of the only person of my culture in whatever radius, like all the way around me. And the best thing for me was being able to call home or get emails or texts or whatever from people back home, because it's a part of my culture and it's a part of who I am that connects with me. And so even when I'm in this foreign place, I can feel okay. You know what I mean? And so if you want to live God's culture, then you need to be connected to other people living it. Yeah, yeah. It's no good trying to do it on your own. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33 says, don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good habits. It says, like, you could have the best kind of godly culture, but if you end up hanging out with that not the right person or the right people, then those habits that you've built up, that good stuff that you've built, can be corrupted. It's like, and I'm not trying to say that now, again, that Chinese culture is bad or anything, but like if I'm all by myself in China, I can only eat so much McDonald's before I start eating Chinese food, yeah? And so you're going to start doing what the people around you are doing. So we need to be wary of who we spend our time with. When we miss out on connecting with other people, or if we connect with the wrong people, it is so much harder to keep the right culture, yeah? Because you find yourself just, you feel alone and isolated, and it just doesn't work. In Hebrews 10, it says, wrong way. I just got to find this. Sure, I marked it. There it is. All right. Hebrews 10, verse 23 says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up on meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." It says, don't forget about being with other people of like mind and culture and belief. Like, don't neglect connecting with those people, but meet and spur each other on towards love and good deeds. Like, connect with those people, because when you connect with a culture, like with a group of your culture, you are strong. Yep. And we see it a lot. Like, you go to any major city, and there's like a Chinatown or a Little Italy or something like that, where groups from a culture have connected together to hold on to their culture. And I think that's just a great thing. And it's the same with us. When we're isolated, it is so hard, and you become weak, and you start to forget the culture that is part of you, that is who, your true self, yeah? But when you connect in a group of people like we do every week, or you do in your cell group, or you do with good friends and people like that, then it's that much easier to stay in the culture that you truly belong to when you're in a foreign country, essentially. I remember at high school, I just had such a good group of friends with the same values and beliefs as me. And there was only a few of us out of like the 120 in our year or whatever there was. But having those people around you that are the key relationships in your life was so crucial, because it means you don't go from side to side. You don't feel like you're the only person in the world, because like, it's so hard to feel like you are just the only one of anything, whether that's talking about your spiritual life or me being in China by myself. Like, if you feel like you're the only person there, it's so easy to get discouraged. But if you are connected with others, then you can hold on for as long as you want. You can hold on indefinitely. And so I really think there's just a few keys there. Like, I think firstly, it's about knowing your true culture, because I think sometimes we can kind of think that our true culture is the world, and then we kind of hang out at church sometime, whereas really God's saying, no, I've created you for relationship with me. That was the point all along. Like, that was the whole idea of you being made, was so that we could have relationship. And so we've got to understand that that's who we are, that I don't see myself as whatever, Australian, young, whatever, first, but I see myself as God's son. And then those other things that make up who I am as a unique person. But remembering who I am and my identity, even when you're surrounded by another culture, you got to speak the right language. I think it's really important that you just like soak it up, yeah? Immerse yourself in God's language. Let him speak to you every day. Let him change the way you speak and what happens in your life. And then stay connected to the people around you that share those beliefs and cultures, because there's such a good group of people. Even like just right here, there's such a good group of people that just want to honor God with their lives and seek him first and are so on top of what it means to have God's culture. I'm not saying everybody's perfect, but that everybody is striving towards that goal that God has and really wants to be people that just put God first with their life. So connect more with those people. Let them speak into your life and build you up, and let's spur each other on towards love and towards good deeds, yeah? And then, yeah, that's it. So That was my little talk on culture. Hopefully there's something in there I really feel like there is, and that God's really doing something. And I really feel like this year is going to be big for us as we build a culture together that's just this culture that loves and is generous and selfless and seeks God first no matter what and just does that, yeah? Amen? I'm going to pray. God, thank you for everything that you've done for us. And Lord, that we don't have to conform to the pattern of the world anymore, but we're your children, Lord. And we're a new nation. We're a chosen people that we belong to you, Lord. And I just thank you for that. And I thank you for every heart and every life here, Lord, that you want to do something incredible with us. And God, I pray that we would be a people that we just want everything that you have for our life and everything that you've got planned for us this year, Lord, and we wouldn't let any of that go to the side. We wouldn't cut any of that in half or go halfway towards anything, God, but that we would really let you move and work in our lives. And God, I pray that you'll help us to have the culture that we've been created to have. Just before we finish up, if you want that new beginning, that clean slate, that fresh relationship with God, and you want to begin that sort of transformation and that sort of journey of relationship with God, then I want to pray with you. So maybe if that's you, while everyone's heads are bowed and everyone's eyes are closed, you just might raise your hand with me and so I can just pray. That'd be cool. Awesome. God, I just thank you for everyone here and for your love and your grace for us, for everything that you've done, and God, that you desire a relationship with us and you won't let us go. So Lord, I just thank you for that and pray that you'll just be real in our hearts this week and that we would just really immerse ourselves in your word and let you speak to us. Amen.